Have a Bible with you, I encourage you to open it to the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. We'll notice a couple of three verses there together, and then that will sort of be the major text that we will be considering this evening in our study together. In Hebrews 12, beginning at verse 1, we find the writer saying, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." You know, one of the things that always impressed me as I would read in the Gospels, the teaching of Jesus. Jesus was just a master teacher. He was able to do things that I think if we would just simply try to emulate these, I think we'd all be better teachers of the Word of God. Jesus had the ability to use vivid illustrations to make a point. And what I usually refer to these illustrations as, they're word pictures. He was able to, with words, paint a picture in our mind. And the picture that he painted in our mind was something that we would always remember, or at least we should remember these and really make some just tremendous applications. For example, in Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in verse 25, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on." Then he says, what you need to do is just look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So what Jesus is doing is saying, listen, don't worry about things in this life. Don't be filled with anxieties. He said, if you want to know God's providential care for you, hey, just take a look at the birds of the air and how that God takes care of them. And then he says, the lilies of the field, just take a look at the lilies of the field, how these wild flowers just spring up every year. God takes care of those. And so why are we then filled with anxiety, and why are we filled with fears and doubts and worries and concerns? Don't do that. And he uses this beautiful word picture to show us the folly of living a life filled with anxiety. Also in the Sermon on the Mount, he uses another illustration, I think, or at least a very vivid word picture. He said in verse 3 of chapter 7, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye?" He says that in order to illustrate the fact that we ought not be judging one another. Judge not, lest you be judged. And so he shows us the folly of this. He says, you know what? You're looking to get a little dot out of your brother's eye, and you've got this large plank or this large board protruding out of your eye. And that's a word picture, and I think these are things that we can just vividly understand and see. But Jesus isn't the only one to do that. As a matter of fact, when you look throughout the Scriptures, you're going to find that there are other writers in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul especially, who uses vivid word pictures. Going back to Jesus in John 10 and verse 14 used the word picture that illustrates our relationship to him as our chief shepherd. We are his sheep, and his sheep hear his voice and are known by him. And that's a word picture. So we're sheep. And he uses that as an illustration of relationship with him as the chief shepherd. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26, and 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12 uses the illustration of a pugilist or a boxer. And that we recognize that we're not to just battle the air, but that we are in, we need to train, we need to be strong, we need to be brave. And all of these are word pictures, soldiers. We're soldiers in the Lord's army. Therefore, we're to put on the whole armor of God. And so all of these things are I was wondering, preacher let me down tonight. I don't know what the deal is. But nevertheless, we're soldiers in the Lord's army, and we are to put on the whole armor of God, Paul says in the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians. This illustrates another activity or another avenue or another illustration to show how we are, in a battle. We're not in a battle like for a land mass or anything like that. We're in a battle against the forces of evil and the forces of darkness. But that's a word picture. That's an illustration. We're a human body. You know, and Paul points this out in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're like a human body. We are members of one another. And in order to be a body, you know, some of us are hands, some of us are feet, some of us are eyes or ears. And it just shows the value that we have in the church as members of one another. Well, I tell you what we find here is that the passage that we read from Hebrews chapter 12 a moment ago is also a word picture. And he uses the illustration that we are runners in a race. And I'm going to give you full disclosure here. This is an illustration that I immediately respond to. It resonates with me. Because I am a runner, and I have been for several decades, actually. And so when I read about that we're runners in a race, it's something that I can immediately relate to. And this is why I want to talk to you about it this evening, and I'm going to use some analogies of a literal, actual race or an actual runner with what the writer is telling us in Hebrews chapter 12. And I think you're going to be able to see the illustration. And I hope that we're going to be able to make some very salient points that's going to inspire us or at least challenge us to be better in this race or in this army or as sheep or in the body than we have been in the past. But let's notice again, as we have the text now before us on the screen, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great cloud of witnesses. Now, let me stop right here. This cloud of witnesses the writer is talking about, I believe, are those who are expressed and revealed to us in chapter 11. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, a chapter of faith, chapter of the faithful worthies of old, and now the writer is telling us that those who have gone on before us, those who have lived the life of faith, those who have lived and died in a relationship with God, they're now witnessing you and I in this race. As a matter of fact, he mentions Abel and Enoch and Abraham, and he mentions Samson and Jephthah and several others, David and others, Sarah, all of these worthy, faithful disciples of the Lord are servants of the Lord in times gone past. They now serve as witnesses. They're now, as it were, if we were on a track somewhere, they're in the stands watching. And they've already finished their race, and they're watching how we do. And so he says, we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Then he tells us what we are to do as we are in this, using this word picture, we're in this race. So let's stop and talk about that. I want to break this text down. And in order to break the text down, I want to just kind of highlight certain things about it and make a point. And again, I'm using actual running analogies here because that's what the writer is doing in our text. But the first thing that I want you to notice about the text is that we are in a race. He said, let us run with endurance the race. Now, just stop and think about that. And it ought to cause us to be able to just bring into our mind the idea of an actual race. Now, this is a figure that he's using here. Now, let me ask you something about this. If we're talking about an actual race, that there's going to be a reward at the end. You're going to be able to finish the race. Maybe you get a medal of some sort, or maybe you just get an acknowledgement that you endured and you finished this particular race. In order for that to occur, there has to be an entrance. You have to enter the race. Now, when you enter a race, and I'm talking about a marathon, or I'm talking about a half marathon, when you enter a race, you have to register, you get a bib number that's recorded, and you also get a chip that is tied to your shoelaces that actually acknowledge when you cross the starting line and when you cross the finish line. Now, if you do not have that registration, if you do not have that bib number and you do not have that chip, then you can get out there and run yourself to death and you will not be recognized as being a runner in that race. That's just the reality of it. And I've been in several races where I've had a bib number on and I've had the chip on my in my shoelace, and I would be out there running and there would be other people that would join in the run. But I'll tell you something, when they crossed the finish line, it wasn't acknowledged that they were able to be recognized because they had not entered the race. They had not registered. Now, the point that I'm trying to make is this. We need to understand something, that in order to enter this race, this takes more than just sitting in a church house. It takes more than just being the children of faithful Christians. It takes more than having a faithful wife or a faithful husband. We're going to have to personally enter this race. And you do that at the point of conversion. When you are converted to Christ, you become a soldier in the Lord's army. You become a sheep in the Lord's flock. You become a part of the body of Christ. But you also enter this race. Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then he points out that that promise is made to all mankind. What happened that day? When those 3,000 obeyed the gospel on that day of Pentecost and were baptized for the remission of their sins, each and every one of them entered the race. When Saul of Tarsus was told by Ananias in Acts 22 and verse 16 to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord, that's when he entered the race, when he did that. You know, it's like the old-time preachers used to say. You know, coming to a church building like this and sitting in a church house will no more make you a Christian than going to a hen house and sitting in it will make you a chicken. It just doesn't happen. But a lot of people feel that they're in some kind of relationship with God, so long as they come to church services on certain occasions. No, you're not in the race. That's just the reality of it. And I'm not saying that in any kind of unkindness. I'm talking to you about the reality of this thing. You have to enter the race. He's talking about the race. And that race is entered when we become Christians. And this is something we've got to recognize. The final of this race, the end of this race, is at our death or the Lord's return. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment, Hebrews 9 and verse 27. So we are to enter the race. It's a long-distance race. It's not a short sprint, and we enter the race at conversion, at baptism. And we're to run this race for the rest of our lives. And when we finish the course, we will receive the crown of righteousness, Paul talks about in 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. Now, let me say something about this. Race, I don't know. I need to kind of bring you along with this. I don't know if when you were younger or even now, some of the young folks here, I don't know if you're runners. I don't know. But the very idea of a race means that you have to put forth some effort. When you enter a race, that implies an endeavor. That does not imply inactivity. Let me say, what I mean is this. When we enter this race at conversion, let me tell you something. One of the biggest problems I see among Christians throughout the width and breadth of this land that I've had an opportunity to be associated with, one of the things that I see is the mindset that a lot of people have, that, you know what, when I come up out of the waters of baptism, I need to find me a comfortable seat in the building, and I need to sit there for the rest of my life. No. You are in a race. This implies activity. It doesn't mean that we find a comfortable bench in a church building and flop down in it and then just watch the world go to hell in a handbasket. No, we're involved. We've got to be involved. It is a race that we're in. You know, one of the saddest things that I ever read in the New Testament pertaining to the death of our Lord on the cross. Yes, I can read about the nails being driven in his hand, the spear being thrust in his side, and all of these things are just you know, vivid in my mind, and they're disgusting. But I think one of the most disgusting things that I ever read is when the Bible says, sitting down, they watch him there. Can you imagine that pitiful scene? Here is our Lord and Master hanging on a cross, dying for lost mankind. And here are people just sitting down watching him there die, watching him die. What are they doing? What? No, I believe him. No, he's still alive. His chest is still heaving. I believe he's still alive. That is sad. But I don't think it's any more sad than the idea that we come up out of the waters of baptism and we just find a comfortable place to sit and watch the world go by. No, we're in a race. And that race means that we have to put forth an effort. We cannot sit and we cannot stand. And that brings us to the next point. There is the race and there is the run. Let us run, the writer says. If you've ever been in a race, if you've ever been in a marathon, half marathon, when I say marathon, that's 26.2 miles. When I say half marathon, that's obviously 13.1 miles. But this would be applicable if you're talking about a 10K or a 5K or whether you're running 800 in high school or whatever. Whenever the race begins, you take off. Whether it's the sound of the horn or the sound of the gun going off, when that sound occurs, you begin to run. You don't just stand there. You don't just stand there when the race starts. And this is the way it is when we become Christians. We have to understand that when we become Christians, we have to begin to put forth some effort. We have to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord. We have to put forth this effort. You remember what Peter said in 2 Peter 1 and verse 5? He said to those who had become Christians, you know, using all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and on and on and on. But then notice the word, with all diligence. With all diligence, you begin to add these things. You begin to grow as Christians. You know, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Now, the old King James Version of 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, the old King James Version says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. But many of the more up-to-date translations, many of the more modern translations do not use the word study. It says diligence. You know, be diligent to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Diligence. And that ought to describe every Christian runner. My friends, let me tell you, God is not pleased with any effort that we put forth that's short of the very best that we can do. Now, the very best that we can do may vary from person to person, but the efforts must not vary. We must be putting forth the best effort that we can, not the minimum, but the maximum. You know, I sometimes have people ask me, Brother J.R., how often do I have to come to church in order
Or, you know, phrase similar to that, if not exactly like that. How often do I really have to go to church every time the doors are open? Do I really have to do I have to be here at 9:30 for Bible study, 10:30 for worship, 5 o'clock for worship? And do I have to be at every night of the gospel meeting? Do I have to be there on Wednesday night? Tell me, how many times do I have to go to church in order to go to heaven? You know what that question is? I'm going to tell you what that question is, and I'm going to just cut to the chase here. What that question is, let me just kind of rephrase it a little bit and let you know what is really meant by that question. Brother J.R., tell me what is the least I have to do and still slip into heaven. What is the minimum that I have to do? And that very attitude flies in the face of what the Lord tells us, that be diligent. Be diligent and add and grow and run this race. We have to put forth effort. Let us, you know, remember, just like the words of Jesus in Luke 13 and verse 23, strive that you may enter in the narrow way. Strive. And you know that, when you read that, that sort of helps me understand what he meant in verse 23 of that same chapter when he says there are few who find it. This is not a Sunday stroll. Not at all. Let me tell you about races. Sometimes if you're in a long distance race, you've got hills, you've got wind that begin to blow. You got all of these obstacles that, you know, are deterrents. And you get out there and you run, and you know what? Your legs begin to feel like they're big as tree trunks, and you just can't hardly pick them up and step one in front of the other. And you run, your lungs begin to scream for air, your side begins to hurt, and you push and you're cramping, and you just, but you know what you do? You run through the pain. You run through the obstacles. If you've got a strong 25-mile-an-hour headwind, you just bear on and keep going. Because you have a goal in mind. You want to finish the race. And this is the attitude that we've got to bring into our Christianity. I am in this race. And yes, I'm fatigued. Yes, I'm this. Yes, I'm that. But you press on. You keep going. You know, notice that he says, let us run the race that is set before us. I think that's important. He said this race is set before us. It's not a loop. It's not a track. It's not a circle. It's set before us. Let me show you what that looks like. When you're running a distance race, you recognize that you're covering ground. You're some distance now from the start. You progress so much that you're no longer close to the start down here. You're getting closer to the finish. And what that means is you've made progress. You've progressed in this run. Now, that being said, let me ask you a question.
Just stop and think about your Christianity right now. How much ground have you covered spiritually since you were baptized? How much ground have you covered in this race that is set before you since you became a Christian? Has your knowledge of the Bible increased sufficiently? Are you spending time in the Word of God to increase your knowledge, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord? Has your prayer life improved? Has your trust in the Lord improved? Has your relationship with other Christians improved? All of these things are indicative of us making progress in our Christian lives. We can't just stand where we were. Look back at where you were a year ago spiritually. How does that compare with where you are now?
And I tell you, when I ask you that question, I have to have a big full-length mirror in the back of the building and ask myself that same question. And we can't be satisfied with where we were a year ago. We can't be satisfied with where we were a month ago. But sadly, there are some of us who are just locked in where we were when we started the race. Our knowledge hasn't improved. Our prayer life hasn't improved. Our attendance hasn't improved. And we're not running this race that is set before us. We've got to mature. We've got to grow each and every day. We've got to accomplish something each and every day. Because there's no stops. There's no time. You know, I'm going to time out. I'm gonna take a Christian time out here. And I'm just going to, no, we can't do that. We run. We run the race that is set before us. And we run, and we do so with diligence. And we run until it's over. And, you know, the rest is in heaven. Remember what the writer says in Revelation 14 and verse 13? He said, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. For now on, says the Spirit, they shall rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. That's when we rest. We don't rest while we're here. You know what we do? We keep running. Now I want you to notice something else. There's not just the run and the race, but now we have to begin to remove some things. There's the removal. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. You know, I was very naive a long time ago, as I would look at that phrase, and I would think that really he's just saying that there's one thing we need to get rid of. That's not what he's saying. The writer is telling us in reality there are two things that we're going to have to remove in our lives that hinder us in this race. And the first thing that he talks about is every weight. Let us lay aside every weight. Now, you know, That doesn't necessarily mean that it's sinful. Every weight could be anything. Anything that hinders our progress. Anything that might impede my endeavor. Anything that might slow me down. I am to remove that. And whatever it is, it may be something that's okay in and of itself. It may be something that's not sinful. But if it's hindering me, if it is impeding my progress, I've got to get rid of it every way. You know, if you're in a long-distance race, you can carry a water bottle with you if you want to. Some guys do. You can get a belt strapped on, have a water bottle hanging here and a water bottle hanging on this side. Even though they have water stations along the route, you can carry water. As a matter of fact, it would not be against the rules if you wanted to carry a small cooler full of water bottles on your shoulder. You could do that. But no runner does it. And do you know why? Because it would slow him down. It would impede his progress. You could, if you wanted to, fill your pockets with marbles or rocks and get out there and run. If you wanted to do that, no one does that. Because runners actually realize that there are things that will impede our progress, slow us down. That's why distant running shoes are very, very light. They're almost sometimes you can't even feel that you're holding something. They're so light. And it's because you don't want anything that slows you down. You don't want anything that impedes your progress. Well, what about our lives as Christians? Are we that wise in our lives as Christians? Sometimes we take jobs, and we've got to work. We've got to support our families. We understand that. But sometimes we take jobs knowing that the job that I'm taking is going to impede my progress as a Christian. We do it. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with sports. Sports are fine. But you know what? A lot of times we allow ourselves or we allow our children or our grandchildren to become so involved in sports that those sports take on a life of themselves and it impedes our progress as Christians. Well, where's so-and-so? Well, you know, their daughter or their son is on a travel team and they've had to go up to Chicago this week or they've had to go to Evansville this week for a game. And so, you know what? These things begin to slow us down. We're no longer striving. We're no longer, you know, being diligent. We're no longer making progress. These things are slowing us down. These things are impeding us. It could be politics. It could be recreation of some kind. It could be a friend. It could be a relationship. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14 and verse 33 that we have to get rid of everything. Everything in order to be a disciple of His. And what He's talking about is everything that impedes our progress. If it slows you down, if it hinders you, give it up. Loss of your soul in heaven is not worth whatever it is that is impeding your progress. He said, lay aside every weight. Now, He says, and the sin. So there are things in our lives that may not be wrong that we've got to get rid of, that slow us down, but now He's talking about the sin that ensnares or entangles you and causes you to fall, causes you to stumble. He says you've got to get rid of the sin. You know, the Lord knew. He certainly knew that there would be powerful lures and temptations that are dangled before us by the evil one, by the tempter, that will ensnare us, that will entangle us. God warns us about that. And God says, you've got to get rid of that. You've got to avoid that. You've got to eliminate that out of your life. You've got to remove it. You've got to flee from it. Notice how many times in the Scriptures the Bible tells us to flee, that is, get away from something. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, flee fornication. Now, you know what? So many of us don't even obey that. We'll go to a movie or we'll rent a movie. We'll see a movie on Netflix or something like that that is filled with premarital sex and fornication, and we sit there and we're entertained by it. The Bible says flee things like that. Flee fornication. Flee idolatry, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14. Flee youthful lust, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. These are things we've got to eliminate. We've got to get rid of. Flee these things, Paul said in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11. And the things that he's talking about is greed and covetousness and money. We've got to get rid of these things. Deny, you know, the grace of God that, you know, brings salvation. Has taught us that we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We got to get rid of these things, get them out of our life. Be like Joseph in the Old Testament when Potiphar's wife set her eyes and her hands upon him. What did he do? The Bible says in Genesis 39 and verse 12, he fled, he ran. Got away from that. Well, now let's be practical here. Now notice the terminology there. And the sin, then he adds, which so easily ensnares us. Now, let me ask you. Is there the sin in your life that entangles you? Now, if you're sitting there thinking, not me, then you're taking issue with the Word of God, because God says there is. And God says this is what you have to remove. You remove the sin that so easily entangles or ensnares you. And let me ask you another question. Since we know that each one of us has the sin that so easily ensnares us, what is your sin that so easily ensnares you? You say, J.R., I don't have one. Yes, you do. God said it. And you know what that means? That means that I have one. I have a sin that can easily ensnare me, and you do as well. We each do. What is the sin that ensnares you?
Well, I tell you what,
I may not be able to identify the sin that ensnares you, but I can tell you what it is. You say, well, J.R., that sounds like a contradiction. No, listen to me now. The sin that easily ensnares you is this one. It's the one that you commit, that the moment that you commit it, you are regretful. And you will say a prayer to the Lord. Maybe it's in the privacy of your bedroom, but you'll go somewhere and you'll say a prayer to the Lord, and you'll pray something like this. Oh, Lord, oh, I'm so sorry. Would you please forgive me? I am so sorry, Lord. I will not do that again. 3 days later, a week later, you're in the same bedroom, you're in the same prayer mode, and you're praying the same thing. Oh, Lord, I can't believe I did it. Please forgive me. I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to do it again, but I did. Please forgive me. And it's the one that we do over, and we repent, and we do it over, and we repent, and we do it over, and we repent. That's the sin that he's talking about here. And that's the sin that will destroy us. He says you need to get rid of that, whether it's lust, whether it's lies, whether it's gossip, whether it's temper, whether it's hate, whether it's fear, whether it's greed, whether it's laziness, whatever it is. Get it out, because it will keep you out of heaven. You will not finish this race. Lay it aside. Remove it at once. Now notice. There's the race, there's the run, there's the removal, and there is the resolve. You run with endurance, you run with perseverance, you run with stick-to-itiveness. You don't stop, you don't drop out, you don't quit. You keep running the race. It's not a dash, it's from here to eternity. And we run the race that is set before us. We don't quit. We don't stop. I'm going to tell you something about running races that you may not have realized. In order to finish a marathon, or in order to finish a half marathon, even a 5 or 10K, doesn't make any difference. In order to finish, there is a certain amount of conditioning that you need to have. Great, you have to have some sort of conditioning to finish the race. But what you may not realize is that is only half of it. Physical conditioning is only half of being able to finish a race. The other half is up here. The other half is in the mind. Because what you don't realize is somebody that's in a race that drops out or stops or begins walking, you know what? They quit up here before they ever quit down here. And that's a fact. Every runner will tell you the same thing. You quit in your mind before you quit in your feet. And I'm going to show you how that looks. Well, what that's like is this. Okay, you're in a marathon. You're running a 26.2 mile race. And so you're running along and you get to the 10-mile mark. And mentally, the first thing that comes to your mind is, I have 16 miles to go. I don't think I can do this. You get to the 18-mile mark and you begin to say, I have 8 more miles to go. I cannot do this. And this is when you see people start dropping out. They begin to walk because they say, I cannot keep going on this way. I just can't do it. And this is the way we are when it comes to Christianity. You know? We think, I can't do this for the next 40 years. I can't go listen to the same preaching and the same songs and the same prayers and doing the same thing over and over again twice a week. I can't do that. And so what we do is we quit up here, we stop. I cannot go on this way. And so we quit in our mind first. And that's where we drop out. Why do you think Why do you think the Lord in the model prayer taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread? He didn't say give us today our weekly supply. He didn't say pray, give us this day our monthly supply. He didn't say give us our yearly supply. Why? Because we take one day at a time. We live for the Lord today. Today I'm in this race. Today I'm going to run. Today I'm going to stay. Being diligent today. I can't think about tomorrow. I may die tonight. The Lord may return before we get home. So I'm going to be faithful now. Right now. Today. I'll tell you something that happened. It's been several years back. I was running in a half marathon in Louisville, Kentucky during the Kentucky Derby. They have a marathon down there. And there's a guy that I know down there that wanted to run the race with me. I tell people I'm a snobby runner. I don't like to run with anybody. But I agreed, okay, we'll run today. I said, have you trained? Have you done any running? No. He said, I think the longest I've run is about 2.5-3 miles. I said, you want to run this race? Yeah, I'm going to run this race. Oh, that's okay. So we get started, you know, we line up together. We're sort of in the same little stall there. We line up together, gun sounds, and we take off. And it's just a little ways. I know he's sort of behind me. And I finish the race, and I'm waiting on him to come back. Now, or to finish the race. But now, you may not know, you possibly do. When you're in a distance race like that, you know, they shut down the streets. You drivers might not like that, but we runners love it. They shut down the streets and you run on, you know, run on the roads. And they have people blocking off traffic and this, that, and the other. So we're running this race. We're going to finish in downtown Louisville, Kentucky. And so I finish, you know, and I'm waiting on my friend to finish. And after a certain amount of time, he finishes the race. It's not a real good time, but he finishes the race. And I'm bragging on him. I said, man, that's great. That's great. Tell me about it. How'd you do? He said, well, Brother J.R., he said, I did all right, you know, the first 4 or 5 miles. He said, I was doing okay. And then he said, I decided what I'm going to do is I'm going to run from mile marker to mile marker. And I'll see how I feel when I get to the 6-mile marker. And if I feel like I can go on, then I'll see how I feel when I get to the 7-mile marker. And he said, you know, after a while, he said, I was running from red light to red light. I'll see how I feel when I get to that red light. And you know, they don't have a red light at every block. And then he said, you know what, I decided I'll run from block to block. And if I can get to that block, I'll see how I feel, I'll run to the next block. He said, this is the truth. He said, when I finished this race, I was running from crack to crack. That's how we live our lives as Christians. I'm just running from crack to crack. I'm just doing what I can today. I'm staying in this race today. I'll run tomorrow if the Lord allows me to live. But right now, I'm going to be focusing on the here and the now. I'm going to run from crack to crack. Now notice what he says. He said, we're to run with endurance the race that is set before us. And then he concludes by the reflection. Looking unto Jesus. You're keeping your eye on the Lord. Don't look around at somebody in the church. Don't set your faith on someone in the church, because you know what? They will disappoint you. As a matter of fact, don't look to me, because I am nothing but a fallible human being. I am but a man. And if your faith is anchored in me, then you're going to be sorely disappointed. If you even look to the elders or to the preachers or whomever. Now, they may be able to set good examples for you, and they should, and I should. But your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. You look to him. Don't take your eyes off of him. I don't know how many times I've talked to somebody that has quit the race. We sometimes say they quit the church. No, they stopped the race. They quit serving the Lord. And, you know, I don't go talk to them about, why don't you come back to church? I don't ever say that. I don't talk to somebody about, you know, I sure hate to see you fall away from the church. No, I don't talk about that. If they fall away from the church, it's because they've had their eye on the church. What I say to people like that is I say, I want you to just answer this one question for me. What has the Lord done to you that causes you not to want to serve Him? Because that's what you're doing. You're not serving Jesus. What has Jesus done that has caused you to turn your back on Jesus? Don't talk to me about what the church has done. I don't want to know who didn't speak to you. I don't want to know who hurt your feelings. I want to know what Jesus did. Because you stopped serving Jesus. You look to Jesus. This is the focus of our faith. He is the author and He is the finisher of our faith. Heaven is our goal and Jesus is our finisher. And we must look to Him. And I'm going to tell you something, my friends. It will all be worth it one day. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. There's the race. There's the run. There's the removal. There's the resolve. And there is the reflection. And one day, that race will be over. Paul said, I finished the race. This was written in the last book that Paul wrote before his death. As a matter of fact, historians tell us it was probably within a matter of a couple of months after Paul sent this letter to 2 Timothy to Timothy before he was martyred for the cause of the Lord. Paul knew his time of his departure was at hand. And he wrote to Timothy and said, I finished the race. I've run this race. My race is over. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but to all, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Have you run this race in such a way that you know that if you finish tonight, you could say what the Apostle Paul said, I've finished. I've done what the Lord asked me to do. And I've stayed in the race with faith and commitment. If you haven't done that, now is the time to do some serious soul searching and possibly make some changes in your life. If you've never entered this race, you need to do so by believing and being baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you have begun this race and you somehow lost your way and you've just now become a sitter rather than a runner, it's time for you to get up and get back in this race. If you need some prayers of strength and encouragement, we'll be glad to do that for you. Whatever it takes, get in this race and run and finish. You're subject to the Lord's invitation. We urge you right now to come as together we stand as we sing.